Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 14, but then really our focus this morning is going to be Psalm 113. But I want us to begin in Mark chapter 14. So if you want, you can have a finger ready to flick to Psalm 113. But we're going to begin here in Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, we read this passage and we read about the institution of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And then after that, in verse 26, we have a little detail. And it says this. So Mark 14, verse 26 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." I don't know what you're like. Do you sometimes get a tune stuck in your head? When I was a teacher, I'd often find myself by the school photocopier on a Monday morning, and I'd be singing the hymn from whatever the hymn was at the end of Sunday evening's service, because that hymn was in my mind, and it was a good way to start a week. Often that was a great blessing. Here's a new week in school, but in my mind is this hymn, the last hymn we sang on Sunday evening. And think of the Lord Jesus Christ now, and the night that he goes out into. He celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And then we get this little detail. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What was in our Lord's head as he went out? Now look at everything that's ahead of him. We read about the agony of Gethsemane. And then came his betrayal and arrest. And then his trial before the Sanhedrin. And then Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's before Pilate. And then the cross itself with all the mockery and the scorn. What did the Lord Jesus Christ have in his mind that would have helped him? We just sang a hymn. And the hymn said, "A man there is, a real man." Do you sometimes think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, he's a man. You've got your theology. He is both God and man. He is everything it means to be man, yet without sin. And yet he is also everything it means to be God. Everything that is true of God is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you think of him in a way that perhaps raises him or elevates him above the status of being a real man. Well, surely as we read Mark chapter 14 and we read his agony in the garden there, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that should get rid of any notion like that we might have in our minds. It's quite a remarkable passage, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. In verse 35, we get the detail. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And then that's put into words in verse 36. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." It's about 40 years, I think, since the Falklands War. And so there's been things on the television. I read an article about Margaret Thatcher. And the title of the article was something like, "The Iron Lady was a softie after all." And it was about a journalist remembering that he'd been with her backstage somewhere at some event, and the news came through that a ship had sunk and lives had been lost. And this journalist claimed that he was with her, and it was 40 minutes before she could compose herself to go out and speak in public wherever she was. And so that was the title. Here's the Iron Lady, this reputation she had. But he said, well, it's the kind of phrase you get. Maybe she was human after all. And maybe that's how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was man, but he was God. And because of that, he could face trials in a way that we can't, because of his deity. And we might confuse the person of Christ and view him as some kind of a bit like a hybrid car. Cars, we get electric cars and cars with traditional motors, and you get hybrid cars, and you can flick the switch, and you can drive, and it runs off the electric motor, or you can switch back to the petrol engine? Is the Lord Jesus Christ like that? We read about him being hungry and tired, and he said, "I thirst." And we think, well, at that point, he's operating according to his human nature. And then we see the miracles, and we think, well, he's flicked the switch. Now he's operating according to his divine nature. But we've just sung this hymn, "A man there is, a real man." We see him recoiling in the Garden of Gethsemane. A trial comes, and he is sorrowful. He falls to the ground when he prays. I don't think that's just a comment on his posture. This is something he is recoiling from. He recoils against something terrifying. Of course, we also take this into account, that he is perfect, innocent humanity who has the prospect of bearing upon himself the wrath of God for the sin of his people. And so he recoils. As some people try and come to this passage and they say, well, these words must mean something other than the obvious meaning. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Did he really pray that? Did he mean what we think is meant there? Well, I think he did. Of course he did. If you try to make it mean something else, you're doing gymnastics with words. He recoiled from what was ahead of him. Now, my point is this. What did the Lord Jesus Christ have to sustain him? He lived his life in his human body, according to his human mind. Everything he learned from the scriptures and from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministered to him. And so look again at this verse, verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Is that just incidental? Just Mark tells us something that happened. It's just fact, but we're not really meant to take anything from it. Well, if we're committed to Scripture, that all of the Bible is God-breathed, then there's something for us to learn here. There is significance in this. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ being ministered to by the Holy Spirit. They went out after they had sung a hymn. What hymn did they sing? There's a question for us. What hymn did they sing? There are Jewish sources from the 2nd century called the Haggadah and the Mishnah, and they contain details about what families would do as they celebrated the Passover meal together. And they contain these details that Psalms 113 to 118 would be sung on the night of the Passover meal. We're told Psalm 113 and 114 would be sung at the beginning of the meal, and then 115 to 118 would be sung at the end of the meal, with Psalm 118 being sung twice. Now, we're just told, we're given a summary of what happened in this Passover meal. So we're told that they sung a hymn at the end of the meal, but I think we can assume they sang all of these psalms, as these psalms would have been sung round many Passover tables in Jerusalem at this time, on this night. Now you say, well, those sources are from the 2nd century. How do we know the Lord Jesus Christ would have sung those psalms? Because that source is from much later. Well, what the Jewish rabbis were doing was this. They were recording, they were putting down in writing what had been the most ancient practice. So this is what's been going on for generations, and we're now putting it down in words. And so we can be almost certain that the hymns sung on this night were Psalms 113 to 118. Now, when you understand that, and you come to Psalms 113 to 118, and you read them from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ singing them, on the night of the Passover, before he goes out into that night, to the agony of Gethsemane, to his disciples fleeing from him, from Peter, who had been so brazen, "I will never flee from you. The others might, but not me." And then Peter denies him. And then his trial where he is mocked and beaten and spat upon. When you consider these psalms being sung before he went out into that night, there are wonderful things for us to see here. There's a writer called Philip Ross. I almost forgot his name. Philip Ross, who's written a book on these psalms, which is very helpful. And he gives an illustration from classical music. Beethoven had written some string quartets, and he gave them to an orchestra to play. And the orchestra didn't like them, and there was a revolt in the orchestra. One musician threw the music on the floor in front of Beethoven and stamped on the music and shouted at him, "This is not music." And Beethoven replied, "It is, but it is for another age." It's a kind of statement. You're not ready for this now, but this will be appreciated. Now, there's a sense, don't misunderstand me, but there's a sense in which we can read Psalms 113 to 118, and we can see things of which the psalmist was not fully aware. Now, don't misunderstand that. Of course, this psalm meant something to the psalmist, and it meant something to the people who first read it and who first sang it. But we have in mind Peter's words in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached." Now, Peter's saying the prophets, the psalmists, they were men standing on their tiptoes, trying to gaze down the corridors of time to understand the full picture of what they were writing. But they understood this. They were writing for us. They were writing for generations that would yet to come. And I want us to consider this as well. In Luke 22 and verse 22, we have this little detail. The Lord Jesus Christ says this at the end of the Lord's Supper. He says, "And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Now, he's speaking there about all of the events of this night and all of the events of the cross. He's saying everything has been determined. And I would suggest this morning, even the singing of the hymns that were sung, it was all determined. Now, these hymns, in a sense, were written for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a psalm given. It's been sung around Passover tables for generations, but it's given for this man on this night, the Son of God. And so with that, turn to Psalm 113. Let's go through this psalm and view it from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ singing this psalm on this night. I can't remember the details because I haven't written them down, but one of the commentators writes, "The musical forms of Jesus' day remain a mystery to us." Something like that. We don't know what this sounded like. Here's a group of men singing at the end, at the beginning, and at the end of a meal. We don't know what this sounded like, but just consider the words and just consider how the Holy Spirit used this psalm. Everything was determined, even the singing of these psalms, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 113 begins with this: "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord." If you consider yourself to be a servant of the Lord, then praise him. If you say, "I belong to him, I am one of his people," then give him praise. Verse 1 ends with this: "Praise the name of the Lord." Now, what does that mean, praise the name of the Lord? In Wales and the Valleys, there are these kinds of funny traditions, aren't there, where people have a name, a nickname, and it tells you about who they are and what they do. So, Dye the Bread, he's the baker. Or John the Milk, the milkman. in Blackwood, where I live, there was a window cleaner, apparently, called Sammy Davis, and so his nickname was Shammy Davis. And then his son took over, and he was called Shammy Davis Jr. And you get these funny little things. The point is, their name tells you about them. Now, I could go off on a sidetrack here, and we could consider the names of the Lord. The names of the Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, they tell us about God, what he is like. He reveals himself by his name. And so the psalmist says here, praise the name of the Lord. In other words, everything you know about God, praise him for it. Praise his every attribute. Praise him for his justice. He is a God of justice. Praise him for his mercy, that he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Praise him for all of these things. Praise the name of the Lord. When you read his word and you find out something about God that's revealed to you, praise him for it. Verse 2 goes on. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So here we're told, if you're a servant of the Lord and therefore part of a great congregation that praises him, it's a congregation that will go on forever. The praise will never cease. From this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. And then verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to its going down. I think that means everywhere. Everywhere, praise the Lord. This whole earth will be full of praise. Sometimes on a Sunday night, there's that hymn that's sung, the day thou gavest, Lord, has ended. And I can't remember the words without looking it up now, but there's a picture given, the sun setting neath the western sky, and then it talks about new voices praising the Lord. Sometimes, I don't know if during lockdown you did this, and you need to stop, but you might have subscribed to other churches in other parts of the world. You need to stop doing that, and you need to listen to your pastor and come to worship here. But on my phone, you sometimes have these services popping up. So our Sunday night has finished, and then you're going to bed, and then you notice there's some congregation in the United States, and they're getting up to sing. And the praise continues. We're given a picture here. This praise in the Lord, it will be forever and it will be everywhere. From the rising of the sun to its going down. There won't be a corner of God's creation, of his new creation, where he is not praised. Then verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. And then verse 5 as well. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Who is like God? To whom can God be compared? There is no one like him. A.W. Tozer, a preacher in the United States, died in the early 1960s, I think. In one of his books, he describes how the archangel and the caterpillar are in the same category. They're in the category of created things. Everything is in that category of created things apart from God. And so this chasm exists, this gulf. There is God, and he is high above everything else. Who is like the Lord our God? The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, in his power, in his majesty, also in his purity, in his holiness. There is none like him. But then, look at verse 6. So who is like the Lord our God, verse 5, who dwells on high, and then we come into verse 6, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. What a thing. This God who is above all things, he humbles himself. He looks down. He takes notice. He is not a God who is distant from his creation. He has revealed himself to sinful men and women. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? Now come back to this consideration. The Lord Jesus Christ sang a hymn, and we can assume that the Passover meal was celebrated as it was celebrated by others all over Jerusalem that night by the singing of these psalms. He sings this psalm. And we can also assume that this psalm has been sung many times by Jewish families throughout the generations. They have sat down, they have begun the Passover meal, they have sung together, and they've sung the words, "Who is like the Lord our God?" And no one has ever eaten this meal who is like the Lord our God until this moment. Because who is Jesus Christ? He is God. Colossians 2 verse 9, in him is all the fullness of deity in bodily form. He is like the Lord our God. Think of how the epistle to the Hebrews begins. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is God, the express image of his person. And so we look at those words, and here is something staggering. No one has ever sung this psalm, "Who is like the Lord our God," until this moment. The Lord Jesus Christ sings, "Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high?" Well, he is. And then verse 6 goes on, it says, "Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth." Surely now here is the ultimate expression of that verse. God humbles himself. He has revealed himself to sinful men and women. But now here is the revelation of God to men and women, as here he is, with them, made like them in every way, yet without sin. Here is a man, a real man. And what will he do? Or we might say, in the light of verse 6, who humbles himself, we might ask the question, how low will he go? How low will God descend? He will go all the way of Philippians chapter 2. He will go, he was, though he was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. He became man, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, how low will he go? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How low will he go? He will go all the way to the shame of the cross. And there he will take upon himself the wrath of God. And don't think for a moment that that is a light thing. Think of where we read from in Mark chapter 14. Luke gives us the detail about Gethsemane, that the Lord Jesus Christ had sweat drops of blood. And what medical people today call hematidrosis. Under extreme stress, such a thing happens. He considers the cross. He recoils. Why? Because he is innocent. He is pure. And he becomes the sin bearer. Here is God who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. God gives his Son, but the Son willingly gives himself. He goes as a willing sacrifice. For what purpose? Verse 7 of Psalm 113. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. When I take a funeral, I say those words, dust to dust. Here is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for sinful men and women. He takes them out of the dust. We are under the curse of death. The wages of sin is death. You are a sinner. What are you earning for yourself? Death. Eternal death as well. Away from the presence of God for all eternity. Under his just wrath and condemnation. What does Jesus do? By his death, by his cross, he raises the poor out of the dust. What else does he do? He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Just outside of Dowlais, where our chapel is, there is a landfill tip. And if you park in the car park opposite the chapel, if the wind's blowing in the right direction, you get a nice smell of the ash heap of the landfill. And it's not a nice smell, but it's just outside the town, there on the hill. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the ash heap, to this place which was like a rubbish dump outside the walls of Jerusalem. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Who would live on an ash heap? Who would live on a rubbish dump? Someone who's come to the conclusion that their life is rubbish. Maybe you've come to that conclusion. I'm a failure in everything I've done. I disappoint myself. What a mess I have made of things. I agree that I merit death because I'm a mess and I'm sinful. I'm dirty in the sight of God. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do for such people? If you've made your home on the ash heap because you think your life is rubbish, he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. How? By his death. By going to the ash heap for them. By taking the punishment due to them. Why? Verse 8, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. Now, on the one hand, those words were an encouragement to Christ. He is being ministered to here by the Holy Spirit as he sings this psalm. And here is an assurance that he will be raised. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to this death, but he will be raised. He will be raised to the highest place, to the right hand of God. But here also is hope for all of God's people. We will be raised and we will be made heirs with Christ. We will be seated with him in glory, seated as princes with the princes of his people. Verse 9, the psalm ends with this: he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. The barren woman is the woman who is doubly cursed. Not only is she under the curse of death, like all people, but she has this additional curse that she is unable to give birth to new life. Well, here is this promise. God will bless his people. The barren woman will be given a home like a joyful mother of children. Whatever you have lost, it is nothing. On the scale that God accounts for us, whatever we have lost, what we will gain is far, far greater. And here is this promise given for the Lord Jesus Christ. He recoils at the prospect of the cross, of bearing the wrath of God. But he will be raised to the highest place. And so too for all of God's people. To be a Christian is costly. You'll be considered a fool. You'll be ridiculed. But here is this promise. That you'll be raised and seated with the princes of his people. Psalm 113, we've read it through the lens of Christ singing it. If you have nothing else to do this afternoon, or in fact make time for it, read the other psalms and read them through the lens of Christ singing them on this night and consider what the Lord has done for his people. Here is the encouragement. This is what your death will bring about. This is what this sacrifice will accomplish. It will raise my people to glory. Do you wonder at such love? On such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich and free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Do you wonder why God should love you? A sinner, here I am, I'm on the ash heap, I deserve the curse of going to the dust and suffering God's wrath, but I am raised and seated with him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting him? And is he your hope?